Good morning. I had a broken pick up here. That's what it looks like, a broken pick. So today we are finishing 1 Timothy, and I did something different in the notes. I put in a fill-in-the-blank notes, since we're all going to be tired from being up late, 4th of July fireworks and stuff. So did everybody get the bulletin notes? And if you feel like it, follow along, grab a little pencil from your pew, and you can fill in the blanks. We are actually concluding this whole series today on 1 and 2 Timothy. We've been going through both of these pastoral epistles, is what they call them. Titus was another pastoral epistle, in that these epistles were given to instruct pastors on how to lead their flock and protect their flock and everything. And yet the principles don't just apply to that specific application, but also to the body as a whole and even through the ages. And so there's lots of principles that we've been talking about that apply to all Christians everywhere. And today we conclude that. And what's great about concluding this on 2 Timothy chapter 4 is 2 Timothy chapter 4 kind of sums up a lot of the themes from especially 2 Timothy. And so even if you missed all the rest of the stuff, you're going to get kind of a big theme of what Paul was dealing with and what he was going through. Because these letters, 2 Timothy, was written during a time of great adversity in the church, great adversity, great persecution. And for this young church, they were just struggling to get the message of the gospel out in the midst of this great adversity in the culture that they were facing. So I was just kind of curious, as we conclude this series, I was researching a little bit more on the Roman culture during, can you point that away? We get the wind tunnel effect on the mic. Great, thank you. So I was researching the first century Roman culture just to get, because I'm not a history buff, and so I didn't know a whole lot about it. And there was a few phrases that stuck out from different historians that I was just kind of briefly reading about that I'd like to share with you. I thought it was interesting. The first one talked about how dominating Roman morality were these schools of philosophy, like the Stoic school, you've heard of that and everything. And these were really naturalistic and materialistic philosophies that led to the Roman focus on enjoying the material world as the goal of existence. That's the way their culture was. Now, Roman religion, if you didn't know, was very polytheistic. They had all these gods and personal gods and more public corporate gods. And the Roman gods, though, did not demand strong morals. So it was very unique compared to a lot of other world religions that we're aware of even today. Roman worship was ritualistic and emphasized a devotion to the empire, and it really didn't even consider a person's behavior. So to be involved in worship to these gods, it was ritualistic. Just go through these motions. Just do these things. But it really didn't, how you lived your life wasn't really related or tied to worship. And the objective of Roman worship was to gain blessing of the gods, and therefore to gain prosperity. That was the objective, to get blessings from the gods so you'd have prosperity in your home and in your community, in your family, for you personally. So it was very, very me-centric. Roman morality was naturalistic, and it was centered on human definition, human preference, and entertainment, what was involved, what was interesting for entertainment values. And although it was constrained within whatever this culture defined as moral, it was constrained by the societal, political values of the culture. The basis, there was no standard of basis outside of what that culture decided and what it wanted. So don't some of these sound a little bit familiar in today's world in America? And so that's why I bring them up, because there are some parallels between the Roman world and our world that this adversity that we're going to be talking about today kind of crosses. Christians in the early church really were in stark contrast to the cultural norms, stark contrast. And therefore, that's why they were heavily persecuted. And today in our country, in our culture, Christians stand against these cultural norms as well in many different ways. And as our society drifts more and more towards a naturalistic, materialistic, me-centered, where morals are based on human definitions, Christians will be more and more starkly contrasted to the culture of our day, because the culture shifts and changes, and the Word of God stays the same through it all. And really, it's always been to, you think, oh, this is just a 21st century change in our country. Well, there's always been Christians saying this throughout the centuries, even in our country, to some degree or another. In fact, I found this famous George Whitefield quote, and if you know George Whitefield, if you didn't know, he was at the forefront of the first great awakening in our country in the 18th century, which included a spiritual revival in the church in America among the early colonial American church. And this is what George Whitefield had to say. He said, if you are going to walk with Jesus Christ, you are going to be opposed. In our days, to be a true Christian is really to become a scandal. And you think, wait a minute, this was the early church. I thought they were all had it all together. No, they didn't. The culture didn't have it together. The church didn't have it all together. George Whitefield could have said this statement today, and it would be as applicable to our society and our culture. Paul understood this, especially in 2 Timothy, because he was on death row. He knew that he was probably going to be executed, and he was just kind of waiting it out. He knew that this was the end of his ministry, the end of his life, that he was in the sunset years, the sunset months, even the sunset days. He wasn't quite aware. And so remember, he started this letter out in 1 Timothy by saying, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That's what he tells Timothy. Join with me. You know, how many of you think if we go out and say, hey, who's with me? Let's join in the suffering of the gospel of God. There's not going to be a lot of people raising their hand in our culture and in our country, according to the power of God, he said. And if you read through Paul's letters, you'll notice that this was due to his single, razor-sharp focus on completing the mission of Christ and getting the gospel out to the world. He wasn't really as concerned about changing the culture or the government or whatever. He was focused on accomplishing the mission that Christ had given him to do, to share the good news of Christ and his death and on the cross and resurrection to the entire world, his known world at that time. That was his focus. And as a result, he was severely persecuted. In fact, you could almost say Paul was really the poster child of persecution. If there was anyone, read in Corinthians where he gives the list of all the things that happened to him. He was a poster child for what it means to be persecuted for your faith, and then he was eventually martyred for his faith, as were most of the early disciples at that time, especially the apostles. So Paul can explain how to act and how to be a Christian in the middle of persecution, in the middle of adversity. And so that's why we're going to look at this today a little bit in that light, that he is an example that we can imitate in the lessons that he has to teach us. In our day and age, we still experience adversity to some degree, not in the same way that they did back then, but we do face adversities in our life, and there's timeless principles here that Paul shares that we can apply to our life and ministry today. So let's dive in, and then we're going to look at this list of people. Father, we just ask that you would teach us this morning Paul's heart and what he was going after and his vision, just like this last song that we sang, that how holy you are, Lord. Holy, holy. His eyes were fixed on you, your holiness, submitted to your will, Lord. He was submitted to doing your work despite the persecution, despite the adversity. Teach us that heart, Lord, that we might have even a piece, a part of what Paul had in his devotion to you and to your work. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first lesson is the importance of the church during adversity. Now, today we're going to be looking at the end of 2 Timothy, as I mentioned. It's really interesting because you learn a lot about his condition at the time that really gives context. We should have almost taught this at the beginning so that you understood the context, because it kind of sets the stage for what Paul was sharing with Timothy. He was in a bit of a pickle, really. And he was soon to be executed. And you think of the emotional turmoil that was going on inside him. Think of times when you're in your darkest hours, when things are very deep and you're in a state of some degree of despair. You know, think of that when you think of how Paul talks, because that's where he's at. And his hope is fixed on Christ. But emotionally, there must have been a lot of emotional turmoil day by day going on in his life. It must have been very severe. And the first thing you'll notice when you're reading through this section is that it's all about people, people, people. And these people must have been very vivid in his mind. Images of these people must have been burned into his brain on how they affected his life, both for good and bad, as we look through this. And you've had these same types of people in your life too. We're going to talk about these people and the type of person that they were, and I guarantee that you will relate to many of them, and you'll say, oh, that's just like that person in my life. That's just like that person in my life, for ill and for good. And so I want you to consider that as we look through some of these names here and these people. He starts out and he says, do your best to come to me quickly. He's talking to Timothy. Okay, so the areas that are related to Timothy are 9 and 13. He says, do your best to come to me quickly. He's talking to Timothy. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. So Paul, Timothy was like his right-hand man. And we know we've had those types of people in our lives as well, you know, that we can depend on, that they're dependable, they're faithful. We know that they're going to help me. And that's what Paul's saying. Do your best to come to me quickly. And think of our own lives. Are we helpers to the Lord's servants? Is our hearts disposed to be helpers, to do what they need to accomplish the mission? Do your best to come to me quickly, he told. And by the way, pick up that cloak, probably because winter was coming, is what most commentaries think. And these prisons weren't heated, so he needed a warm jacket, or he knew he was going to freeze in there. He was in a desperate situation, and he wanted his scrolls, especially the parchments, probably some Old Testament writings. So that was Timothy. Timothy was his right-hand man, and yet contrasted with Timothy is Demas. For Demas, because he loved the world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. For Demas. Now, you think this was probably, most would say this is probably a negative thing, because Paul said, because he loved the world. So he bailed on Paul. He couldn't take the heat. Probably he was scared because of the persecution. Probably the fear of the persecution drove him to bail out and to give it up. And he just left. He loved the world more, is what Paul said. He deserted Paul. And many of us have experienced Demases in our lives as well. Both types of people, Timothy's and Demas's, opposites in a way. Crescens and Titus. Crescens had gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. So what was the deal with them? Well, they were on the road. Now, they didn't do anything wrong, but as I've thought about, sometimes people can be, and I'm not saying that they were, but sometimes people can be so busy in ministry. They were probably very active in ministry, but because sometimes people can be so busy in ministry that they forget the needs of the people, because they may have been busy in ministry, but they weren't fulfilling that companionship that Paul needed, that he longed for, not to be alone, but to have people to support him in his desperate hour. For us, we need to make sure that we're not too busy doing ministry, doing whatever these tasks that we serve in, that we forget that we're to be the church, to support each other. We have needs. Many of us have we all have deep emotional needs in different ways that God designed the church for us to fulfill with each other. And that's something that we need to always keep in mind as we're serving. Luke, only Luke is with me. Only Luke is with me. Luke was the guy that stayed there with Paul through all this. He offered companionship, and sometimes when we're going through trials and tribulations, we need someone just to be with us. Luke was with him. It didn't say Luke was doing anything, but Luke was there. He was just there. He was with him. I think of, I remember decades ago when I experienced a loss in my life, and I was in a deep emotional turmoil, and I called this friend up, and he said, well, why don't you come on over for a piece of pie? And so I went over. He didn't do anything. He just served me a piece of pie. We sat at his kitchen table, and he just listened. And that was it. But do you know how much that met this a deep emotional need for companionship, for friendship, for someone to be there? And that's what Luke did with Paul. He was there. He was with him. It was a big deal. And then next, Paul mentioned someone that really surprised me, Mark. And it surprised me. Well, first, let's read what he has to say about Mark. He said, get Mark and bring him with you. He's talking to Timothy again. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. And the reason that surprised me is because if you remember, Mark and Paul didn't always get along too well. If you remember in the early book of Acts, Mark failed in some way and wasn't dependable in some way. And so Paul didn't want him with him during one of his early missionary journeys and said, I don't want this guy with me when I go off on this missionary journey. And yet here it is at the end of his life, years and years later, decades later, and Paul is saying, get Mark and bring him with you. There's one person that he wanted Timothy to bring with him, and that was Mark. The same Mark that he had not wanted much to do with before. And so what does this teach us? Well, Paul said, because he is helpful to me. In other words, Mark changed. Mark matured, and he grew. And the same thing, we can have marks in our lives that we kind of write off, but to realize they don't have to be gone forever. You know, these are men, we're all in a state of growth. We're all growing. We're all changing. We're all maturing in different ways. And our weaknesses of our past and our youth, we mature through that. And so give people a chance because they could be your closest allies later in life, even if they burned you in the past. Bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. All right, next, Paul says, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. And what we know about him, nothing from this passage, but what we know about from him in the rest of the New Testament is that he was a dear brother. Both in Colossians and Ephesians, Paul refers to him as a dear brother, not just one of the guys or, you know, a disciple or whatever, but he refers to this man as a dear brother. So somehow this man made a deep impression on Paul, and he was dear to him. And we know those types of people in our lives that, you know, it's been said that people won't remember what you say as much as they'll remember how you make them feel. And when someone makes you feel well and good and you know, you just long to be with them, they're a dear brother or sister in your life. And that's who this brother was to Paul. Okay, let's read on in starting in verse 14. Here's where it turns a little bit more. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. So Alexander caused harm and opposed the gospel. Most likely he was not a believer. Let's hope so, that he wasn't a believer at least. And he opposed the gospel. And when you're engaged in the gospel, it won't take long till you're going to have someone that opposes you. Some commentators think that it's possible that he's the reason Paul's in prison now. That he opposed him so severely that he got the government riled up to arrest him again and throw him in prison. We don't know for sure. We don't really have many details. But the reality is that Paul says that this man did him a great deal of harm. A great deal of harm. And we know those people in our lives as well. And he opposed our message. For me, I think the greatest type of persecution like that I ever experienced was once at College of DuPage when I was preaching there outside, and somebody whipped a bottle at my head. And this glass bottle whipped by, I kind of heard it, you know. And that was the greatest. And he wasn't even really, he was just trying to show off to his friends, probably. He probably wasn't really trying to oppose me in a serious spiritual way. But people do oppose us, and they do want to cause us harm when we're out there with the message of Christ. Paul sums up his situation here. He said, "At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them." Everyone deserted him. Now, the first defense was probably his first trial, kind of like his trial hearing, from what I understand. I don't know too much about the judicial system of Rome, but something there. And no one came to his support, probably because they were all, again, just like Demas, scared to death. Paul had been arrested again. Persecution was severe. And they were scared. No one came to support him during this defense. They were probably afraid for their own lives. They all deserted him. In fact, in this letter, in chapter 1, verse 15, it started out, and he said, "Do you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me?" That's how Paul started this whole 2 Timothy letter out. "Do you know that everyone in the province of Asia deserted me?" So he was left alone in his darkest hour. And you may have had people that have hurt you and done you harm, both in your ministry and your life, and in your darkest hour when you needed people with you, you were left alone. And this may have left wounds and hurts in your life. Paul could have been very bitter about this, that no one came to his support. But what did he say? Instead, his reaction was, "May it not be held against them." That was his heart. That was his attitude. He forgave them. His heart was a God-shaped heart that would forgive him like Christ. This is so similar to when Christ was on the cross in his deepest hour of despair. What did Christ say? He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." And God had this forgiveness and this deep compassion for people to look beyond their weaknesses and understand the human condition. And Paul imitated Christ and calls us to imitate him. And Paul was able to do the same thing, to look past this oversight and the weaknesses in his closest disciples. "May it not be held against them," he said. If you have people in your life in that way that have done that to you, and maybe you've developed a bitterness in your heart, the Lord is calling you to imitate Paul as he imitates Christ and to forgive those people in your hearts. That's a hard thing to do sometimes, and sometimes it takes years in counseling and being immersed in the Word and growing in Christ to develop to that degree of forgiveness. But that's what the Lord is calling for you, to forgive those that have hurt you, those that have deserted you, those that have harmed you, to forgive them in your hearts. Now, we'll come back to this verse later, but let's finish the list of people by jumping to the final greeting at the end of this chapter. And Paul says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus." Okay, so Priscilla and Aquila and Onesiphorus were hospitable and appreciated. What we know about that is mostly from earlier in the New Testament. In the book of Acts, there was a time when Paul was short of funds, and Priscilla and Aquila took him in, both gave him a place to stay and gave him employment. They served him in that way. Brother and sister in Christ took in this missionary and served him, gave him everything he needed to carry on, to continue his mission. And it's such an example for what we should do with traveling missionaries too, because many missionaries that come through our church. We're going to have one come through next month. And they're overseas. They're all alone, and they need support. They need us to come alongside of them in different ways, like Priscilla and Aquila did. And in fact, in Romans, Paul mentioned that these two, this brother and sister, had risked their own necks to save Paul's life at some point. We don't know the details, and that's actually in the Bible, that they risked their own necks. That's what it says, to save Paul on another occasion. And Onesiphorus, in the first chapter of this letter, Paul said that this brother often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. And so that's what these guys were like. They were refreshing. Paul appreciated them. They were hospitable. They were refreshing. They were appreciated by Paul. Okay, we don't know much about the rest of these guys, but let's run through it. Aristus stayed, and Trophimus, I really curse Greg for making me teach on this passage. Trophimus was sick, we know. We've had people like this. People stay where they're at. They don't move with you, maybe. People that are sick, we've had that in our church. People get sick. Believers get sick. In a long ministry, decades of ministry, you're going to have all these types of people in your lives. And then he says, do your best to get here before winter. He really wanted that cloak. And then he says, Eubulus and Pudens, Linus and Claudia and all the brothers and sisters. So what do we know about all of them? Well, they sent their greetings, so we know that they were friendly, at the very least. Okay, that's all we know. All right? But look at this list of all these people, all these different types of people, right-hand man, ones that loved the world, ones that deserted, ones that were faithful, ones that were dear, ones that caused harm, ones that were friendly and hospitable. Look at this list. This is a lifetime of ministry in the people that came into Paul's life, in and out, and affected him for good and for ill in different times and in different ways. And you can make your own list. And you know that you have the same types of people, and they're etched in your mind, just like they were in Paul's brain. People, for good or ill, that have affected your life over your lifetime. And throughout this ministry, Paul had these types of people, probably even more, people that deserted him, people that loved him, people that loved the world, people that abandoned him. And this is ministry. This is what ministry is. Whatever, you know, when we were young and we came to Christ and we entered into ministry in the church, we maybe had this idealistic thought of what ministry was like, but this is ministry. This list, look at this. This is the way it is. This is the way it always has been because of the human condition and who we are. We only stand because of Christ in our lives in any way. And through this all, what do we see here? We see a church that has intimate relationships. We see a church that is tightly united to achieve the mission of the church, which is to reach the world with the gospel. This wasn't just, you know, suburbanite families that try to schedule in church as one more event on our busy schedules, you know. This wasn't just people attending church. This was people being the church. This was people engaged in the church, engaged in each other's lives in a major way. And sometimes it hurt because sometimes people let you down, but sometimes it was such a blessing to Paul in many different ways. And it's the same way in our lives when we're tight with people. There's going to be people that hurt us and people that desert us, but there's also going to be people that are dear to us. But if we're not in the game and tightly united with other people, we're not going to experience those highs and those lows. But we won't experience those highs especially. The church needs dear brothers and sisters, dear brothers and sisters who are not afraid to stick with each other during times of persecution, brothers and sisters who help each other along with their lives, who are willing to even risk their own necks for each other, brothers and sisters who refresh each other and don't desert each other during challenging times in the gospel, during persecution, during adversity. And like Luke, we need people that will stay with us, that will just be there with us through our darkest times. This is the importance of church during adversity, to be in the church, knit in with the church, close to the believers and doing these things to others as they do to you. The second importance is dependence on the Lord during adversity. Now, these principles, like I said, are very broad and can apply to all of us today, and they can also apply to other adversity, not just persecution. These principles are broad enough and timeless enough that it's not just applied to diversity or adversity and persecution. So keep that in mind. But despite the importance of people in our lives that we just talked about during adversity, as we've talked about, people will always let us down. And so we're not to put our dependence on people necessarily. The even more important principle that Paul is teaching us here is not to put your whole dependence on people, but to put your dependence on the Lord during adversity. People will serve you, and people will support you, and people will minister to you. But put your dependence on the Lord. If you're going to put your dependence anywhere, put it on the Lord during whatever adversities you're facing in your life, even if it's not persecution. If you're going to depend on anyone, depend on the Lord. So let's go back to verse 14, where what the Lord will do. Paul said, when he's talking about Alexander, the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. And what will the Lord do? The Lord will repay him for what he has done. It wasn't Paul's responsibility. He depended on the Lord. The Lord will repay him for the harm that he had done. We're not to fight back. We're not to get even. In fact, in Romans 12, 19, it teaches us, never take your own revenge, is what Paul taught in Romans. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. The Lord owns that. The Lord is the one who will repay. Depend on the Lord and let it go. Walk away. You know, still be on guard. He told Timothy, be on guard. You know, so you've got to be wise and be on guard, but let it go. Give it to the Lord. Depend on the Lord to deal with it. How else do we depend on the Lord? The next area was during his first court hearing, like we talked, at my first offense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. And he said, may it not be held against them. And then he went on and said, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. So Paul depended on the Lord, even though he was deserted and no one came to be with him. The Lord stood at his side and gave him strength. We don't know exactly what happened, but it seems like he was able to proclaim the gospel to a whole court full of people. Through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. And he was delivered from the lion's mouth. We don't know exactly what that means, but it was probably a metaphor, or either way, whether it was a metaphor or not, the idea was that he was at least given a reprieve from being executed at that point, at his first hearing. He was given a reprieve. That's why he's in prison now and writing this letter. So the Lord stood with him and gave him strength. You're safe to depend on the Lord. He will never let you down. The Lord will never let you down. He will always stand with you through what you're going through. Even when no human person will, he will stand with you. And he will give you strength. He will give you the strength that you need if you will depend on him. Paul says the Greek word here of strength is that means that the Lord infused him with strength. The Lord infused him with strength and empowered him. And that's why he was able to go and proclaim the gospel, because emotionally he was probably extremely distraught, and then none of his disciples, fellow companions in ministry were with him. He was all alone. I remember one time when I was younger, I used to do magic shows a lot, and now I just kind of do it for Awana every once in a while. And I had the vision to share the gospel during these magic shows. And no matter where I went, if I could squeeze it in, I'd share the gospel. And I was at this one location all alone, and I was feeling kind of emotionally drained, but I knew the Lord wanted me to share the gospel, and I would appreciate a support, you know, but I didn't have any support. I think I tried to call someone, didn't really work out, but I prayed, and I asked the Lord to give me the strength to do this. And during the show, I was able to share the gospel. It didn't go over that well with some, but with others, they appreciated it. The Lord will give us strength when we're all by ourselves and we need that strength. He will give it to you. Lean on the Lord at that time. not just only to carry yourself through that difficult time, but to give you the strength to be able to proclaim His message in the middle of whatever you're going through. The testimony, it's a testimony of the Lord in your life when you do that. He is strong. When we are weak, He is strong, is what Scripture teaches us. Finally, the Lord will rescue me, Paul said, from every evil attack and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So when we depend on the Lord, what does the Lord do? The Lord rescues us. The Lord will rescue you from every evil attack. Paul said earlier in the chapter previous, he said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And in our country at this time, we don't have really a clue about what real persecution is that happens in other parts of the world and has happened in other time periods. Dean was telling me about a story when they were going door to door with Tim, I think, and some guy got all enraged and basically slammed the door in their face or whatever. That's about the worst persecution we're going to face in our country, maybe having a bottle throw at you if you're a little too vocal, or maybe you'll get a little discriminated at your job, or some friend will leave you because of your faith or something like that. But we don't have the kind of persecution that leads to death, and that's what Paul was facing: evil attacks that would lead to death and martyrdom. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Although the Lord will rescue you from every evil attack, no matter what it is. And Paul says the Lord will bring him safely to His heavenly kingdom. In other words, even death, you can depend on the Lord. Even if an evil attack leads you to death, you can depend on the Lord. The Lord's got it covered. He's got it covered. He's going to bring you safely to His heavenly kingdom. So if you can depend on the Lord for an evil attack that leads to death, certainly you can depend on the Lord for any evil attack that leads to anything in your life, right? We can depend on the Lord. To Him be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. For our lives, we mostly face evil attacks on a smaller scale, related to spiritual battle that we're going through and in trying to follow God, make disciples. I know in my own life, when the Lord has impressed on me some spiritual initiative, even this year a couple times, the Lord impressed on me some spiritual initiative to do with somebody or whatever, and all of a sudden I felt the evil attacks, the spiritual warfare flare up. And the obstacles, I knew that the Lord wanted me to get here, and I was here. And all of a sudden, there were all these obstacles in the way. And it took perseverance to stick through it, because in my flesh, I just wanted to give up. In my flesh, I was weak. I just was like, well, forget about it. See, those things don't flare up when you're just kind of stay to yourself, keep your faith to yourself, maintain the status quo, don't rock the boat. But it's when the Lord impresses on us to make a move in ministry in some way, to make a move in sharing the message with someone in some way, that's when all of a sudden all the spiritual battle things, all these hindrances flare up in the way. And for me, I know I've had to just seek the Lord and just keep pressing on. And when I do, there's fruit at the end of the tunnel, But sometimes it's been a trial to get through it, to get to that point. Depend on the Lord and follow His lead in whatever evil attacks flare up in your life, to whatever degree they are, whatever spiritual battle is going on. Depend on the Lord, and He will be there with you. He will rescue you from that, whatever it means. And if it's death, that means He's going to rescue you by taking you home with Him safely to His heavenly kingdom. In the face of adversity, we must be resilient, and we must not give up easily in the face of adversity. Paul and the apostles, if anything, even though there were some that deserted, They were men and women that were resilient and didn't give up easily because they had the conviction. They knew what the Lord wanted them to do. Don't give up too easily. Recognize the importance of the church in our lives. You need the church, and the church needs you. The church can't function without you, and you can't function without the church to face the adversity that you face and to press on following the Lord. Pray and ask the Lord how you can be a helper to the Lord's servants, and then lean on the Lord. Trust in the Lord to repay. Don't take matters in your own hands. Trust in the Lord to stand with you, to give you strength, and trust in the Lord to rescue you no matter what happens in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these letters to Timothy from Paul, especially this last letter, Lord, at the end of his life. What an opportunity to view and to see the life experience of someone in ministry and the different types of people that they've dealt with over years and years and their heart attitude towards those people. Lord, thank you for that example, that we might imitate Paul in the way we view people, that we might give them the benefit of the doubt in many ways, that we might be excited when they're back restored in different ways, Lord, that we might forgive them if they've harmed us or hurt us in different ways, Lord. Help us to have that heart attitude that Paul had towards people and dependence on people, knowing that he needed people in his lives, Lord. Help us not to be afraid to admit that we need people in our lives to get through what you have for us. And then, Lord, help us to depend on you in all that we do. When the rubber meets the road, when we're painted into a corner, Lord, up against the wall, Lord, help us to learn to depend on you, to rescue us, to give us strength, Lord. We need you. We can't do it in and of ourselves. We are weak. Thank you that you are strong. We lift everyone up here to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Mike.